Good morning, Evangel. Happy Thanksgiving to you. And at least it's not 30 degrees outside. It feels like this may actually be Thanksgiving. We invite you to stand and join more of our family. We'll be arriving through the service, so would you join with us as we praise and worship together?
Praise him, 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 pra How many of us can declare on this Thanksgiving Sunday morning that He is good? Why don't you turn and greet someone, welcome them to church this morning, and then you may find your way back to your seat. All right, you may be seated. Well, again, happy Thanksgiving to those of you in this building, to those who are watching and joining us online. Happy Thanksgiving. I hope you're enjoying your long weekend celebrations and the celebrations to come. Just a few quick announcements. First of all, if you're new here this morning, I want to extend a welcome to you. We are excited that you are joining us, and in the chair pocket in front of you, there is a connection card. We invite you to fill that out so that we can connect with you, we can come alongside you, and help you however you need, and you can submit it to the information desk in our foyer on your way out this morning, and you will also receive a little gift as well for doing so. Few announcements. Our CAP Money course is starting up this Wednesday, and it's happening for three consecutive Wednesdays. It is a very important program, I feel, during this economic time that we're in, there's still time to sign up if you haven't already. There are forms out on the information desk you can collect and fill out so that you can be a part of this. There is a free dinner involved as well for all in attendance, and it's just going to be a great course, whether you are thinking about budgeting or whether you think this is a good time to evaluate your budget. I think this is a really important course for everyone who will be involved in it. A few youth announcements. Starting next Sunday, we are going to begin our fundraiser for our Momentum Lunch, our junior high convention lunch. Last year, we served a spaghetti lunch that raised funds for our junior highs, our grade 6 to grade 8 students, to attend Momentum Junior High Convention. If you don't know what that is, it's a weekend of worship and word and fellowship with hundreds of junior highs from across our district. It's an amazing time of growth for our group in particular, as well as we get to spend time with each other over the course of the weekend and talk about faith and grow in relationship with one another. So starting next week, we will have the sign up and you can pay for your lunch. It is $15 a person. We are also doing a spaghetti lunch again this year. And so sign up and we will start money collecting next week. The lunch will be served on October 29th, the last Sunday of this month. And you have to pay in advance of that lunch. You will not be able to pay on the morning of. So just keep that in mind. Other youth announcements, this Thursday night we'll be meeting again for grade 6 to grade 12 for our youth night. It's going to be a lot of fun when we hope to see you there. At this point in time, I like to invite our ushers to come and collect our morning tithes and offerings. If you wish, we also have an e-transfer option. You can give that way as well. And as they come to get ready to collect, kids from ages 0 to age 3, first of all, there is a nursery open and available all throughout service. You can take them just down the stairs, out that door, and our volunteers will care for them throughout the service. And then ages 4 to grade 5, you can meet your volunteers at the door, just outside the door, and they will take you down for kids' church. Ushers, you may come and collect this morning's tithes and offerings, and I'll turn it back over to Carlene and the team. Thanks.
You can remain seated. We'll ask you to join us in a few moments. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. His love for me never runs out. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. He's always good. Come now. Satisfied, forgiveness. faithful to us and is faithful, and with grateful hearts, we say thank you. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Genesis chapter 32, and we'll be reading from 24 to 29. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. And then he blessed Jacob there. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. And thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully. Growing up, one of the things my dad liked to do with his two sons was teach us how to wrestle. We would always be wrestling with him. My brother and I would try as hard as we could to use the moves that my dad would teach us, usually with no luck. He'd often say something to us in those moments, and it's such a dad thing to say that I'm going to adopt it myself with my kids. "I've taught you everything you know. I haven't taught you everything I know." Right? Such a dad thing to say. But that isn't to say that there were a few times as children that we did do some serious damage to my dad during those wrestling matches. One of the times that I'm reminded of by my family quite often, actually, is when I snuck up behind the couch in our family home. And so just to give you a picture, our couch at the time was spaced out a little bit from the wall, so it was just enough room for a 5-year-old Scott to kind of sneak in, right? And so, obviously, my dad knew I was coming. A 5-year-old trying to be sneaky isn't really that sneaky at all. And I was sneaking up on him with the intention of trying out the brand new move he taught me, the headlock. All right, so I climb up the back of the couch, and I wrap my legs around my dad's neck. And so dad started playing along, you know, like, "Oh, you got me," kind of thing, right? But until it started to not be a game anymore. So with my legs wrapped around his neck, I threw myself back off the couch, legs hanging on to my dad the entire time as I was dangling, laughing my head off. He was trying to get my legs off so that he could breathe again. But he used to joke that he gained a little bit of extra height that day from being pulled like that. And it's that reason why if you come over to our house at any time, you find our couches pushed back against the wall. Not making that mistake. Today, I am excited to continue our fall series titled Defining Moments, and this is a message on Jacob. This whole series has been about looking at some of the most defining moments for people in the biblical text and relating to how these moments reflect in our own lives. At this point in Jacob's life, it's a massive defining moment for him, and it's one for his life, but also one that is incredibly relevant to ours as well. If you're unaware who Jacob is, his story is more than just this account that we read this morning. The Jacob story is all about a guy who doesn't believe he's going to get God's blessing, so he spends his life scheming against everyone around him to get his way. He tries to scheme and steal the blessing of abundance for himself instead of trusting God, who had greater plans and purposes for his life. In many ways, he lived up to his name, Jacob, which literally means heel grabber, and carries the sense of one who follows after to supplant or to deceive. God had promised Jacob in Genesis 28 that through him would come a great nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. Still, Jacob was a man full of fears and anxieties. His brother Esau had vowed to kill him. His uncle Laban had cheated him for years. His two wives had an adversarial relationship with each other. His 12 sons were all rivals as well. His family is divided and constantly hurting each other. And it all stems from Jacob's own failure to trust God. After he fled his uncle's ill treatment, Jacob and his family camped in a spot chosen for him by angels. And from there, he sent messengers with a gift to his estranged brother Esau. And they returned with the news to Jacob that Esau was on his way with 400 men and an army. Fearing the worst, Jacob divided his family and herds so that in case one group fell victim to Esau's men, the other group might escape. And Jacob prayed to the Lord for help and then sent several caravans of gifts ahead of him in hopes of pacifying Esau. Finally, Jacob sent his wives and children across the Jabbok River with all the rest of his possessions. And at that point, he was alone, which is where our text brings us this morning. Again, I think it's incredibly easy to find this defining moment for Jacob so relatable for us in so many ways today. How many of us can say that we have wrestled God at some point and in some way in our lives? And I'm sure many of us could. Naturally, as people, we want things from God and we want him to do things that would benefit us or go our way. Or maybe most commonly, we reject God's way in favor of trying to have our own way and eventually win out over God. But often when we do that, we miss out on identifying where he is actually wanting to take us. And so as we go into the message this morning, if you're taking notes, the main point I want us to see is that God's goal is to make us a people who don't lean on ourselves, but who trust in his ways alone. We begin this morning by looking immediately at the title matchup. In fact, we are beginning with it almost as abruptly as the text itself begins with it. All the text says leading up to this fight is that a man wrestled with Jacob until dawn. The following verses will offer some explanation, but no meaningful details are given as to how this contest began. We're not sure from the text if Jacob was suddenly attacked by an unknown man, you know, if he heard a rustle from a bush and this unknown attacker jumped out as he got close. Or if there was some challenge, conversation, or warning before it began, it could have been a standoff, for all we know. They just engage in real physical combat or wrestling. Their contest as well also seems to be more or less a stalemate continuing to sunrise. But no text is given to us as to Jacob's response to being attacked all of a sudden by this man. No confusion, no wonder, no fear. And you would think that would be most of our responses, right? If we were out minding our own business and someone challenged us to a wrestling match, our response wouldn't be to silently accept the challenge and wrestle them for hours on end. But significantly, there is a lot more happening here than a random wrestling match. When Jacob prayed to God earlier, a couple chapters before this match took place, it was a very vulnerable prayer. He started the prayer by saying, "O God of my grandfather, Abraham, and my father, Isaac." He didn't say his God. He prayed to the God of his elders, asking for him to keep his promises to make Jacob's descendants into a nation too numerous to count. And he asked God to protect him from his brother Esau. I'm sure many of us would have had a similar prayer at some point in our lives. God, if you would just get me out of this one, if you just move in my situation, I will follow you until the ends of the earth. It was a vulnerable prayer, though, that Jacob prayed. He really did desire a way out of his situation. And if that meant for God to help him and protect him from his fear of what his brother would do to him, all the better. But he prayed this prayer, and as soon as he got up from praying and asking God for protection, he decided to take matters into his own hands by splitting his camp into two with the hopes that if one got destroyed, the other would make it. Doesn't really sound like someone who trusts God to answer the prayer he just made. And so later on after his prayer, God showed up when Jacob was alone. And it wasn't a kindly meeting, as we know. It was one of struggle and pain as he wrestled this man who eventually Jacob would recognize to be God himself. God didn't speak to Jacob in a dream like he had at other times. In one chapter earlier, in Genesis 31, God had spoken to Jacob in a dream or a vision. No, this time God addressed Jacob's fear by physically wrestling him through the night. And I think it's important to note, too, that God initiated this match with Jacob. God was the initiator. Jacob was defending himself. A lot of times, this text can be used as a fine example for wrestling all night in prayer with God, but this is not the lesson behind the struggle. Jacob wasn't laying hold of God to gain something from him. God was trying to lay hold of Jacob to gain something from him, namely, to bring Jacob to the end of his self-dependence. God appearing in such a way to Jacob shares a bunch of similarities with how God appeared as a man at other times in Scripture. With Abraham, who was a pilgrim from Ur dwelling in Canaan, God appeared as a pilgrim and went to his house. With Joshua, who was Israel's general, God appeared as a soldier. And here with Jacob, whose name means heel grabber, who had tried to trip people up like a wrestler throughout his life, God appears as a fighter. As Jacob had previously tried to wrestle things from others, God appears as a fighter. Throughout his life, God has always been wrestling with Jacob, seeking his submission, obedience, and trust. There was no chance for Jacob to con himself out of this situation, no plans to make for himself. He just had to fight. And for most of the fight, it seemed to be evenly matched. Our text even says that there was a moment where the man wrestling Jacob saw that he wouldn't win, so he reached out to touch Jacob's hip and wrench it out of his socket. Now, you could be thinking here, what? My money was on God. Was God not strong enough to take Jacob down? And he was. John Gill said it like this: God, in the form of man, didn't prevail against Jacob by casting him to the ground or causing him to desist and leave off wrestling with him. Not because he could not, but he would not. Being willing to encourage the faith of Jacob against future trials and exercises, and especially under his present one. It wasn't that God couldn't end the fight right there, it's that he wouldn't. Remember, God needed something from Jacob in this. And it was with patience and persistence that he sought after Jacob. It was a wrestling match that went all night long, and yet when it was finally getting close to morning, that's when God demonstrated his power and strength by just simply reaching out and touching Jacob's hip and injuring him in such a way that any more fighting would be impossible for him. It's an injury that would be devastating to any kind of fighter, as putting any amount of weight on that leg anymore would be impossible without extreme pain. It's an injury that physically symbolized that Jacob could no longer lean on his own strength. So our next point is holding on. After injuring Jacob, the man tells him to let go as the dawn is coming up, but Jacob refuses to let go. Why is he holding on to God? Jacob is begging God to bless him before he lets him go. This provides actually an interesting contrast to another significant point in Jacob's life. Jacob had stolen the blessing from his brother Esau when his father's sight was dark, when his father was blind and couldn't see. That's why Jacob is fearful of Esau now. But here, Jacob begs for a legitimate blessing in the light of day as dawn begins to break. It's almost like Jacob realized at this point in the fight that he has no more power. He can't fight anymore. He knows that God has given him a destiny and a purpose, and it's like Jacob finally understands this and realizes that he can't let go. Jacob has realized in this moment that God has been the blessing that he has been searching for all along. His struggle wasn't with Esau or Isaac or Laban or any other person. It's been with God himself, and now he knows it's all he wants. It's everything to him. Jacob was reduced to a place where all he could do was hold on to the Lord with everything he had. Jacob could not fight anymore, but he could hold on. Throughout his past, Jacob was always clever and sneaky enough, so he never really felt the need to trust in God alone. Now he could only rely on the blessing of God. And again, this isn't Jacob dictating terms to God as he did on previous occasions. God overcame Jacob here. Jacob lost the fight. And we know from later passages that Jacob held on to his opponent while weeping. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 to 5 says, "Even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. He wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. There at Bethel, he met God face to face, and God spoke to him, 'The Lord God of heaven's armies, the Lord is his name.'" In this moment, I believe that Jacob finally realized that all of his problems didn't lie with his brother Esau. He had thought all of his life that his main problem was Esau. The thing that he thought that really messed him up was that he had to wrestle with Esau. And suddenly it's been revealed to him that all of his life he's been wrestling with God. He's been trying to have his own way above God's way. He's been trying to dictate his desires above God's own for his life. And so at this point, where his battle has seemingly been lost, because if you've ever dislocated something, you'd know the amount of pain it causes you, he stops fighting against God and begins to fight for God. He begins to grab hold of God and refuses to let go until he receives the blessing of God. Jacob recognizes his brokenness. He recognizes how desperate he is, and he is not letting go of God. I remember when Lucy was young, her reaction to getting shots or her needles, right? It was explosive at best. And let's be honest, no kid likes to get them, and it's very rare that a kid won't end up screaming at the top of their lungs when they get one. And so after Lucy got her first two or so shots from her first couple visits to the doctors, she would begin to recognize the signs when she was about to get a needle. You know, we'd roll up her sleeves, the doctor would fidget with something at the counter, one of the parents would begin to hold a little bit tighter to make sure she couldn't squirm away. Lucy would recognize all those signs. And Esther always put me on the duty of holding Lucy, because Esther, too, doesn't like needles as well. And so by the time she got her shots, she would kick, she would scream. The people in the room right beside us as we're walking out would look at us like, what are you doing to that child, right? But immediately after getting the needle, I would be able to loosen my grip a little bit, and Lucy would turn and hang on to me and give me this big hug. Right? She's still sobbing, still has tears on her face, but it's this act of saying something like, I have no more fight left in me, and all I could do now is hang on to my dad. Jacob had no more fight left in him, and all he could do was hang on to God and refuse to let go. And our third point is a new identity. We find the meaning of names throughout the Bible as incredibly important to one's identity. And in many instances, we see God give someone a new name to signify a change in identity or a change in character that was initiated by the grace of God. Jacob's opponent in this account asks Jacob his name, and Jacob tells him. By simply stating his name, Jacob actually summarizes the events of the evening. His name, again, indicates someone who will struggle and strive to get his own way. That was his identity. Maybe Jacob felt a surge of, or a sense of shame, admitting his name was Jacob, with all the associations of deception and cheating. Yet that was who he was, and Jacob had to admit to it. Perhaps this question was meant to remind him of the last time he was asked that question by his old blind father, and Jacob had lied to him to steal his brother's blessing. Presented with this same question, Jacob can choose to continue to be a liar or can be honest about who he really is. And now he is before an all-seeing God who and gives his correct name. Jacob, the heel grabber, the usurper, the schemer, he admits the truth. As a result, God will give him a new name and a new identity as the father of God's chosen people. Despite Jacob's lies and schemes and all of his struggles against God, he cannot be truly blessed until he recognizes his own disadvantage and admits who he really is. This not only involves identity, it's an act of submission. Ancient people believed that knowing and using a person's name gave that speaker power. In response, God grants Jacob a new name, symbolically making him a new man with a renewed purpose. In response to Jacob, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means someone who struggled with God. Someone who struggled with God. His opponent tells Jacob this because Jacob, he's fought for his whole life. He has fought with men, and now he has fought with God, and he has won. And yes, I know in my last point I did say that Jacob lost the fight when his hip was dislocated, but I want to clarify this because it can lead to a lot of controversy if not carefully understood. We need to understand that Jacob, he did not win the wrestling match. The actual physical contest, he did not win. In fact, later on we read he was permanently crippled by it. He forever walked with a limp from that injury, and that his ancestors no longer ate the meat from the tendon near the hip socket of an animal. Doesn't sound like someone who won the match. He did, however, refuse to give up. And when all was said and done, Jacob came out of this much better than he went in. This change of Jacob's name is significant on several levels. It is yet another confirmation from God that Jacob will be protected and will be provided for in his perceived conflict with his brother. Jacob's prayer from earlier in this chapter will be answered. He no longer needs to face Esau with fear. And eventually, when he does come face to face with Esau, his brother chooses to embrace Jacob instead of kill him. Finally, his name given to Jacob by God will become the very name of God's people. The nation will be called Israel, and from this moment on, it's no small coincidence that this nation of people will continue to struggle with God through the course of the biblical text, demonstrating both human weakness as well as the graceful mercy of God. Jacob prevailed in the sense that he endured through his struggle until God finally helped him come to the realization he needed to come to. After his name changed, Jacob asked for his opponent's name. And at this point of the story, it's like, do you even need to ask? After our passage, Jacob gives that place by the river a name, Peniel. The Hebrew root is panim, meaning face. This works on two levels. First, he is coming face to face with the sins of his past. And second, and most importantly, he is coming face to face with God. He is finally being honest. He is willing to be transformed. It's the first of two memorials from this fight, the second being, as I have mentioned already, the fact that Jacob now walks on a permanent limp, possibly as a symbolic reminder to him to always lean on the Lord and to trust in his ways instead of Jacob's own. For our application this morning, the story of Jacob and his defining moment is one that I think is dramatically very, very human, and one that we all relate to or have related to at some point in our lives. That's why Jacob wrestling with God is powerful. It visually communicates how much Jacob wants to change and yet how much his old self still clings to him. Only God can free Jacob from himself, and likewise, only God can do the same for you and I today. We can see Jacob's life reflected in our own in two different ways today. The first one is that we all want our own way. The story of Jacob is the story of a person who desperately wants his own way. Jacob expends an incredible amount of energy to ensure that the story turns out exactly the way he wants. And throughout his life, we see him lie, cheat, steal, and scheme in order to get what he thinks he needs for his own way, instead of seeing what Jacob wanted, God intended to give him all along. Many of us have learned that it's not easy to use language of selfishness or self-absorption. And so we come up with ways of asserting our desires cleverly masked by language games we've learned to play. In that way, we're able to talk about how desperately we want our way without sounding desperate to have our way. Jacob learned to play the game like that as well. For Jacob, it was the language of seeking a blessing. For us today, we tend to want our way in our relationships. We tend to want our way in our jobs. We tend to want our way in the church. Sometimes when we demand our way, we're simply thinking or expressing an opinion. Sometimes it's like we're trying to say, you know, I exist. I have a vision for what can happen. I like it this way and not that way. Sometimes it's blaming others around us for doing things we think they should be doing differently. Sometimes it's just an expression of our lives. Trouble comes when we want our own way more than we want anything else. Demanding things be done our way, struggling and fighting tooth and nail for our own purposes, no matter who gets run over or hurt, reveals that something deeper is at stake in our lives. The main problem is that everyone, including myself, especially myself, right, we all fight with God on some level. And so something is unsettled, and for that reason, we believe getting the thing we are desperately fighting for is going to address that deep concern in our hearts. When in reality, the only thing that can address that deep need is realizing that God's way is always better. There has to come to a point in the life of every believer where we surrender to God, and it's not always easy. Because God's plans are often plans that we can love and agree with, but then a lot of times God's plans are different from ours. And it is there that we have to say, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." The result of Jacob's struggle for his blessing, his way, was a broken family and a lifetime of fear for his life at the hands of his brother. But when he finally understood that God's way was better, he chose to surrender his way and put his trust in God's plans for his life. And the Lord proved himself faithful to Jacob. He proved himself faithful to Jacob. And the same is true for you and I. When we put aside our own way and when we stop fighting for our own way, when we put our trust in God's way, we will realize God's way was and is always better, and he will always prove himself faithful. And secondly, we all seek an identity. Wrestling with God changed Jacob's identity. He was no longer to be known as the one who received his blessing by deception. This time he received God's blessing by prevailing with God by faith. This struggle turned out to be a profoundly gracious gift of restoration that God gave Jacob. Not unlike the gift Jesus gave Peter, for example, by letting Peter affirm his love for Jesus as many times as he had denied it. Jacob's tenacious faith pleased God, and he rewarded Jacob's request. When God calls on us to wrestle with him, there's always more going on than we first realize. And God always uses it to transform us for good. The truth is that we will all find ourselves in moments and situations of brokenness where we may be tempted to lean on our own strength in order to find a way out. In the New Testament, we hear the words, "In our weakness, God's power is made perfect." God meets us in our weakness when we are honest enough to struggle with him. God longs to bless us, to invite us to receive the blessing that is God's alone to give. Will we be that honest with God? Will we wrestle that directly, that courageously, and that persistently? The love of God in Jesus is for all of us who simply want our way more than we want anything else. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a promise of transformation, blessing, and a new identity. See, Jacob's defining moment was when he realized all of his life, his pursuit of being blessed and having everything going his way was a constant battle between his own will and God's will for his life. Frederick Buechner characterized Jacob's divine encounter at the Jabbok River as the magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. It's in Jacob's story we can easily recognize our own elements of struggle, fear, darkness, loneliness, vulnerability, emptiness, exhaustion, and pain. Even the Apostle Paul expressed discouragement and fear. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "We face conflict from every direction with battles on the outside and fear on the inside." But truthfully, God does not want to leave us in our trials, our fears, our battles in life. In the end, Jacob does what we all must do. In his weakness and fear, he faces God. Jacob was separated from all others, from his worldly possessions, and that's when he grapples all night for what was truly important. It was an exhausting struggle that left him crippled, and it was only after he wrestled with God and ceased his struggling, realizing he could not go on without God, that he received God's blessing. I'd like to invite the worship team up. I hope you too can see the picture of the work God wants to do in each of our lives through the experience of Jacob this morning. His goal is to make us a people who are moved from wanting and fighting for our own way to becoming a people that are led by God and desire his way in our lives. Some of us this morning may find ourselves in a state of wrestling with God where we are holding on to something that we fear losing, because if we do, that means we lose our sense of control or our plans for our lives. We regularly formulate plans when we think about how we are going to approach God. We try to figure out what parade of good deeds or excuses or justifications we can make for why God should give good, should rather make things go our way. But as this account shows, we don't need to approach God this way. We don't need to struggle anymore. We need to realize that we actually can't go on without God. I'd like to invite you all to stand this morning. As the worship team leads us one final time, I encourage you to take the time available and evaluate your relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? Yeah, I have been wrestling with God. I haven't trusted in his way for my life. May we be a people this morning who look to him and say, "Lord, I sincerely surrender all to you today. I have wrestled with you for far too long. You have my own life and your ways are better than my own." May we have the courage to look to our Heavenly Father in that kind of way and leave transformed this morning by such an encounter. Let's worship together this morning. Jesus, this morning. We thank you that you are good. God, that your ways are good. And God, that even though we may not understand completely where it is you are leading us, Lord, may we learn to lean into your ways and to trust in your ways, because you have always proven faithful. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. There's so much testimony in this room of your goodness and your faithfulness. We're so blessed by you, Father. God, we lift up all the needs in this house this morning. If there, even the unspoken ones, God, you know the hearts of your people. You know what your people experience and what we need. As we sang before we even say a word. So Jesus, I pray for every need in this building, God, that you continue to meet the needs of your church, of your community. God, we also think of what's going on in the world right now, Lord Jesus. We pray for what's going on in Israel right now. God, we ask for your divine protection. God, for safety for the people. Jesus, may your Holy Spirit intervene so powerfully. Jesus, we pray this for that situation. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and all you've done, all you will continue to do. As we go from this place to this morning, may you bless us, may you keep us safe and protected throughout the week ahead. We love you, Jesus, and we declare this in your name, Father. Amen. Amen. God bless. Happy Thanksgiving. Enjoy the holiday tomorrow, and we'll see you next week.